as Christians, we celebrate Christmas in recognition of the fact that Jesus was born, Mary. We recognize the crucifixion of the Lord as the high point, highest point perhaps of our Christian faith, because the price for our salvation was paid. And we know Jesus rose from the dead and on a Sunday, and so we continue to worship the Lord every Sunday. These are events that have taken place, and they shape, and they continue to shape our witness. The Bible tells us he is coming again. Is that something? Yes, we've heard that. Yes, we know that. Tick the answer. Tick the box. I know the answer to the question. Or is it something very real? Something that we are excited about, something we almost look out for with expectation that it might be tomorrow, it might be next month, it might be in 2012. Something imminent. And the Bible explains lots of other events and things that will happen before, during, and after the second coming. Of course, the book of Revelation explains it. But I'd like us to look at the prophecy. 2,500 years ago, God explained through Daniel the prophet what is going to happen. And in it is a prophecy for the rest of the time, for the rest of this world as we know it. It's a finite prophecy beyond which there is no earth as we know it. Inside of this is the second coming of the Lord. Today there is much debate about the European Union. The most recent is that if Italy were to get into difficulties, it could be very bad news for the Euro and the European Union. Some speculate the possibility of a collapse of the Euro. Well, that may be those who in the first instance are not for the Euro. They want to think the worst perhaps. But is the Euro something European leaders dreamed of in their collective wisdom and brought about? Or is the European Union a part of God's plan for this world, an essential part in his divine plan? We know and believe that God is in charge, and it is he who determines what happens on earth. 2,500 years ago, God revealed his plan for this world through two dreams. The first is the dream given to a pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It is described in Daniel chapter 2. The second is the dream Daniel the prophet himself had, a Babylonian captive at the time, on the same subject. That is described in Daniel chapter 7. Israel, the northern kingdom, had been taken captive in 722 BC by the Assyrians. Now in 586 BC, Babylon had taken Judah, the southern kingdom, captive. And so when the entire Jewish nation was in captivity, God speaks through Daniel the prophet to put into perspective what he has planned for all the nations in the world. There will be a reading from Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And I have the statue on, please.
Daniel 2, verses 1 to 12, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In the second year of magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed of. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have to cut you into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more he replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do that what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of a magician, or enchanter, or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can do it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon.
And so, here was a king who has had a dream that troubled him, but he apparently cannot recall the details and expects his astrologers, his wise men, his magicians, his soothsayers, not only to tell him what his dream was, but also to interpret it. Naturally, they are aghast. They quite correctly ask how any human being could know what dreams the king may have had. But continuing Daniel 2:13 to 16.
"So this dream is issued to the wise men today, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends and for them today. When Daniel, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked it as the king's officer, 'Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?' Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time, so that he might interpret the dream for him."
Thank you. Keep your Bibles turned to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 2 is now on the executioner's list, being considered to be a wise man in the king's court. And verse 19 reads, "During the night the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, 'Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king.' Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to them, 'Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him.' But what is impossible for mere human beings, Daniel, God's chosen prophet, is given insight, wisdom, and knowledge by God, equal to the superhuman task the king had asked of his subjects." Verse 26, the king then asked Daniel, also called Belshazzar, "Are you able to tell what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the king's mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these." And Daniel proceeds to tell the king the details of his dream. Let the second reading from Daniel 2 from verse 29. 29-36.
As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king.
And Daniel interprets the dream.
Your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind, and the beasts of the field, and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold.
Okay. Well, God reveals through Daniel that from this point onwards, there will be four kingdoms that will rule the known world of their time. They are followed by a divided kingdom, more power base, not typical of the four kingdoms, but one that sets the stage for the end of the world. Under Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon was the center of wealth and glory. Gold flowed into it from all parts of the empire. The treasures of Solomon were confiscated and brought to Babylon. Gold and bronze made Babylon the wealthiest city of its time. Herodotus, the ancient historian, after visiting Babylon a century after Nebuchadnezzar's day, found temples, altars, and shrines plated with gold. Babylon was probably the first city built after the flood, Genesis 10:10. And when Daniel interprets that the head of gold is Nebuchadnezzar, what that meant, therefore, was that the first of the four kingdoms will be the Babylonian kingdom. Daniel 2:39, you are. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Every kingdom to follow is to be inferior to the Babylonian kingdom, just as gold is superior in value to silver, and silver is superior in value to bronze, and bronze superior in value to iron. The next section of the statue described is the chest and arms of silver, and this represents the kingdom that would take over the Babylonian kingdom. Daniel 2:21, he changes the times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. This is all in the hands of Almighty God. He sets up kings and deposes them. God is in charge. It is he who sets up kings and deposes them. Therefore, it is only God who knows the end from the beginning. Now consider also John 9:19-11, when Jesus, Pilate, was talking to Jesus at the trial. Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you. And Pilate said, I have the power to release you or to kill you. He said, no, you won't have any power unless it was given to you from above. Romans 9:17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. God is in charge. Nebuchadnezzar's son was rejected as king by his people. The next king of Babylon was Nabonidus, 556 to 539 BC. His son was Belshazzar. You will recall the finger writing a message on the wall during a banquet. The banquet was given by Belshazzar, and the gathered merrymakers went on to drink wine out of the goblets plundered from the temple in Jerusalem. It's recorded in Daniel chapter 5. Don't bother to turn, I'll just read quickly. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines, drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hands your life and all your days. Therefore, he sent it. The hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, kassin. Daniel interprets this handwritten message from God. This is what the words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. This was the end of the Babylonian Empire. The end of the head of gold of the statue. Daniel 5:30 says, that very night, Belshazzar, king of Babylon, or the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. History tells us that the kingdom which overcame Babylon was the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. When led by Cyrus in 539 BC, the Medo-Persian Empire conquered Babylon and ruled it and reduced it to ruins. The Medes and the Persians were the ruling world power of the then-known world from 539 BC to 331 BC. During their reign, all taxes had been paid in silver. Cyrus was destined to fulfill the purposes of God, which was foretold through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 45 and verse 1. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations before him, and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him, so that gates will not be shut. We can see the hand of God controlling history, the history of the world, often through pagan kings. But there is a God who intervenes in the affairs of men, and his sovereign purpose will be fulfilled on earth. Such was the case with Cyrus. The Medo-Persian Empire had replaced the Babylonian kingdom and taken over the rule of the world, ruling the world at that time. Then there was a third kingdom. Daniel 2:39 said, after you another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule the whole earth. The third kingdom referred to is described as the bronze kingdom. Daniel 2:32, the head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze. History tells us the Medo-Persian Empire was overthrown in 331 BC by Alexander the Great, ushering in the era of the Greek Empire. History also tells us that in 149 BC, the Greek Empire was overthrown and taken over by the Roman Empire. That is the fourth kingdom, the legs of iron, in Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel 2:33, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. So let's recap. The first kingdom, the head of gold, the Babylonian kingdom. Second kingdom is silver, chest and arms, the Medo-Persian. The third kingdom, the bronze belly and thighs, the Greek. The fourth kingdom, iron legs, which is the Roman Empire. There is, of course, what appears to be a reference to a continuation of the Roman Empire, but with a difference. Its description, the divided kingdom, fits more accurately a power base. It is not typical of the four kingdoms, but one that marks the end. It sets the stage for the end of the world. The divided kingdom, feet of iron and clay. Well, many wonder what this is. What is this kingdom? The legs of iron was the Roman Empire, and so a kingdom which is described being partly iron must naturally include Rome in it. Iron, which is hard and not readily yielding, is mixed with clay. Clay is an abundant material, but one which can be easily broken and crushed. The two elements do not readily mix. to form one coherent entity. It stays together in what may be described as some sort of a tolerant cohabitation. We read in Daniel that a rock from outside the earth would strike this statue and completely destroy it, striking the feet of iron and clay, the legs of iron, the belly of bronze, the shoulder of silver, the head of gold, so much so that there will be no trace of any of it. It would be as though it never existed. That is very, very significant. Daniel 2 and 34 to 36, while we were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron, of clay, and smashed them. Note where the rock, not cut by human hands, will strike the statue at its feet. That makes sense, because when the feet of iron and clay are in force, the four preceding kingdoms would already be no more, although there will be historic evidence of those four kingdoms. Verse 35, then iron and clay and bronze and silver and gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain, filled the whole earth. This was the dream, the interpretation given for it. And the feet of iron and clay is prophesied to represent a divided kingdom. Daniel 2 and verse 40, finally there will be a fourth kingdom strong as iron. Iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and the toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this kingdom will be a divided kingdom, yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. History records that the Western Roman Empire collapsed in AD 476 as Romulus Augustus was forced to abdicate. The Eastern Roman or Byzantine Empire ended in AD 1453 with the death of Constantine and the capture of Constantinople by the Ottoman Turks. And so, has the prophecy relating to the four empires and the period represented by the feet and the iron and clay recorded by Daniel be fulfilled? Can we say that it has already happened because the Roman Empire as we knew it is no more? Not so. Certainly the four kingdoms, the Babylon, the Medo-Persian, the Greek and the Roman, have been and gone. But what about the divided kingdom? That is the final part of Daniel's prophecy, and is yet to happen. The divided kingdom will happen, and it will be destroyed by a force outside of this world. When it does, it will destroy and obliterate from history of the world all the human empires it may have had, to such an extent that there will be no trace of it whatsoever. That is what will happen at the very end. In between what Daniel records in chapter 2 and the end, there will be the offshoots of human empires, the British Empire, the American superstate, the emerging Chinese and Indian superstates. None of them will be world empires. All of these, too, will be just wiped away. And so will be the man-made organizations, the Roman Catholic Church, the Baptist Church, Church of England, the Anglican Church, anything that's man-made will be wiped away. And what we may ask is this divided kingdom represented by feet of iron and clay. Daniel 2:41, just as you saw, the feet and toes were partly baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some strength of iron in it and mixed with clay. There will be iron in the feet, and hence Rome has to be involved. Not only Rome, but many other nations and peoples will be involved, representing the clay and the feet and its 10 toes. Who today might fill the bill? A divided kingdom involving Rome and a diverse mix of peoples. Will someone be forgiven for wandering if it's not the European Union? Well, let us take a closer look at the European Union. 1946, Churchill is reported to have said, the tragedy of Europe could only be solved if the issues of ancient nationalism and sovereignty would give way to a European national grouping. The path to European peace and prosperity on the world stage is clear. We need to build a United States of Europe. In 1948, the Benelux Conference in Brussels, Belgium, laid the foundation for the European Economic Community. In 1955, the Messina Conference of European Leaders appointed Paul Henri Spaak, a Belgian, as the chairman of a preparatory committee, the Spaak Committee, charged with the preparation of a report of the creation of a common European market. The so-called Spaak Report formed the cornerstone of the Intergovernmental Conference on the Common Market in 1956, and that led on the 25th of March 1957 to its signature. The signature of what? The Treaty of Rome, establishing a European Economic Community. Paul Henri Spaak indeed signed the treaty for Belgium. His role in the creation of the EEC earned Spaak a place among the founding fathers of the European Union. Now, here is a statement Paul Henri Spaak made relating to the European Union. We do not need another committee, he said. We have too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people and to lift us out of the economic morass to which we are sinking. Send us such a man, be he God or the devil, and we will receive him. That, friends, will be a very prophetic word. 1981, 10 nations have signed up. Some Bible scholars then thought that the time was ripe for the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy, but the prophecy refers to 10 kings or rulers and not 10 nations. Here in Daniel chapter 7 is how he explains about the character and brutality of ancient Rome and what will come out of the modern revived Rome. Daniel 7 and verse 23, he gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is the fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue the three kings. In 2002, the EU released 80 billion euro coins. Before long, the euro is expected to replace the US dollar as the standard world currency. 2004, 25 nations have signed up to the EU, making it the world's biggest economic zone. Israel is not allowed to join because it is deemed to be an occupying force, the West Bank, the Gaza Strip, the Golan Heights, and East Jerusalem. But the Israelites are told that if they sign a peace treaty, they will be allowed into the EU, if they sign a peace treaty. With very little doubt, the EU can be considered to be the prophesied modern equivalent to the old Roman Empire, revived Roman Empire. Today, the EU is the second most powerful political force in the world, second to the USA, but growing rapidly and can before long be the most powerful political force in the world. But it is made up of many nations with many cultural backgrounds, values, religions, skills and habits, so much so that the varied national heritages and political needs will not readily mix a divided kingdom, just like the mix between the iron and the clay of the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The iron could very well represent the Treaty of Rome and its administrators, and the clay, the many peoples of the EU, many of whom individually are not in favor of the EU, with much to grumble about and criticize, but are part of it, unable to do anything to change it. Some have been dragged into it, kicking and screaming. But is the EU an essential part of the Lord's plans? Daniel 2:42, as the toes were partly of iron and partly of clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. Just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. It describes so clearly the attitudes of the peoples in the EU. It would be reasonable to conclude that a power base like the European Union has what appears to be the setting for the end time prophecy. Would it be reasonable to conclude that scripture is being fulfilled just now as prophesied? God is in charge and his plans for this world will follow his set path at the time he has set things to happen. There is no time just now to unpack the details of the rest of what has been prophesied, but I will touch on key events which I believe will follow. If the EU is indeed the prophesied Rome in the end time prophecies, then there will be 10 leaders who will emerge as important personalities. Whether this will be a special council of 10 or a special committee of 10, we do not know, but that is yet to happen. From this new Rome, there will finally be one supremo who will emerge, and he will succeed in making a treaty with Israel. Remember the condition the EU had placed on Israel to be allowed to join the EU. The signing of a treaty will start the end time clock ticking. Ticking for the final 7 years, this earth as we know it, for this earth. Daniel 9:27, he will confirm a covenant with the many for 1 7. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. This 1 7 refers to the final 7 years. This supremo will at first appear to be the savior of a troubled world. Israel and Arab nations will be at peace. Worship at the temple in Jerusalem will have recommenced, but after 3.5 years, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering and declare himself to be God and the one to be worshipped. He will install an effigy of himself and demand all nations on earth worship him, the abomination that causes desolation. Now, while the roadmap to peace proposed by George Bush and revised and now being pushed by Obama and supported by many world leaders, will it have any effect? I fear it will be irrelevant against Daniel's prophecy of the end. Well, is what I have shared so far rather far-fetched, unlikely? Or is there another interpretation that is less frightening or more acceptable? Perhaps there is. I do not claim to know all the answers, but wait in faith to be filled with wisdom from the Lord. But let me share with you what Jesus had to say about this prophecy of Daniel. Matthew 25 from verse 15. Jesus said, so when you see standing in the place the abomination, you'd like to turn with me, faith. Matthew 24, verse 15. Matthew 24, verse 15. Jesus said, so when you see standing in the place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days would be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. We also know that all true Christians will not be here to see all this and be frightened by the horror that awaits those who remain on earth when the end comes, that is, those who are going to be left behind. Those who have rejected the free pardon offered, which was secured at a very great price by Jesus, our Lord and Savior. But it is important for all Christians to wake up and become alive to the reality of biblical prophecy. Yes, the end is near. And that has been preached for the better part of 2,000 years. We may tire of hearing it. And when we do hear it, we may push it to the back of our minds, consciously or unconsciously, belittling the potential of the end to come in our lifetime. Romans 13:11 says this, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than we at first believed. Yes, when we first believed and accepted Jesus as our personal Savior, the end of the second coming was near, but is it not a fact that it's nearer now, today, and getting nearer by the day? Of course, we will never know the day or the time of his coming, but let us be alive to the reality of the signs of the times that are prophesied and are happening around us. But there will be those who either refuse or postpone surrendering their life to God. The Bible warns us that as the end approaches, those who have refused God's free salvation will be shut out and sent a delusion that will make it impossible for them to believe. They will sadly forfeit salvation and instead inherit eternal damnation. There is no alternative. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9 says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. And in closing, this is what scripture tells us of the glorious day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven. We started with this sermon. With a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words, the rapture. Shall we close encouraged and encouraging each other with these words and look forward to his second coming? Well, what's the message today for any who may not know the Lord Jesus as his or her personal Savior? Please do not put off or postpone accepting Jesus. For those who have accepted the Lord, be alert, the time is near. Go and spread the good news. And to all of us, let us be alert, because the signs of the times are all around us, and it is difficult to ignore the very real possibility that the events in the world shaped by non-Christians are fulfilling Bible prophecy. They may have lots of ideas of the European Union. The more we look at scripture and the events surround us, it will be very, very difficult to ignore that this is the hand of God. I pray you will be blessed as you very clearly want to look at these again when you meet for your Bible studies. Take them seriously. Ask the Lord to explain them to you in the way you want to understand. Maybe you find it difficult. Except what I have to say, and that's fine. I am not an authority. I am merely sharing what the Lord has made revealed to me as I study these scriptures and the events that surround us. Lord bless you all. Shall we close our service, this part of the service, by singing, standing to sing 759, When the Trumpet of the Lord, 759.
I'm sorry, I don't have the words for that. I had Hero My Lord as your last hymn, did you?
Oh, did you? Sorry. Right, let's go for that.
Is that okay? Sorry.
Right, no choice. It's all right. So the words of When the Trumpet of the Lord Shall Sound, that's very great, perfect.
Yeah.
But that's all right.